Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 17. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by close people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord.
Pray that you would open up our ears to hear, and that by hearing what you say to us, you would give us the mind of Christ together. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of us are German, some of us aren't. Some of us speak fluent English, some of us speak fluent something else. Some of us are Anglican, some of us aren't. Some of us were baptized as babies, some as adults. Some love old hymns, some love new songs. Some serve on interaction. Some serve at women's Bible study. Some serve up front, others serve at the back. Some are in or were in the NAVs, others in SMD. Others in campus, others in Theokais. Some of us are in home groups, others aren't. Some of us listen to Tim Keller podcasts, others listen to Johannes Hartl. Some prefer John's preaching. Some foolish ones prefer mine. Some miss Martin. Some are new at LEC, some are old. Some are excited about the new hunt for a building. Others are terrified. Even without talking about theology or politics or culture, there are so many different ways we could divide LEC. And praise God, in many ways we are a united church. That was so clear at our church annual meeting a few weeks ago. Over 30 years of the gospel being taught here has just built our unity. But what was built in over 30 years, I reckon we could tear apart in under 30 days. As we think tonight about the church in Corinth, we're going to see a church that is divided, insecure, proud, like a garden that is absolutely full of weeds, Unkraut. And the scary reality is that as we look at this garden in the church in Corinth, the seeds of all those weeds are in my heart and yours. Part of me wants to do church like they did church in Corinth. And part of you does too. We want to divide. And so we need to hear tonight God appealing to us, be one in Christ. That's the big take-home message in four little words, be one in Christ. And even as God appeals to us, he also teaches us the way of thinking that unites us, that makes us one in Christ. We'll see that later. First of all, that headline, be one in Christ, verse 10. It's a joy tonight standing near the front and listening to all of you sing so loudly, so joyfully with one voice together. It is one of my favourite noises I get to hear each week. And yet imagine being in this room And everyone's singing, but everyone's singing a different song. And everyone's trying to sing louder than the person next to them so that the other people near them can hear their voice and admire it, because theirs is the best voice in the room. That is the Corinthian church. God has gathered them together as a choir with different voices to sing the one same song, and yet they're all singing like they're solo artists, like the stage is only there for them, like your ears are only there to hear their voice. And therefore, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Paul appeals in verse 10 once negatively, that there be no divisions among you, and then three times positively, that all of you agree, that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. We all need that because sin has corrupted how all of us think. None of us has a brain, a mind that works as it should. We have all got corrupted thinking. And therefore we all need together to learn to think like Jesus. Verse 10, to agree together, to be of the same mind, the same judgment as Jesus. Christian discipleship, following Jesus, is many things. One of the things it is learning to think like Jesus thinks. If Jesus does not change our thinking, we'll tear LEC apart like a wet paper bag. Specifically, Paul wants us to think the same way about our Saviour in heaven and his servants on earth. Those are the people talked about in verses 13 to 17. The Saviour and the servants, Jesus and Apollos and Paul and Cephas. We are to agree in how we think about them. How's that going to happen? Well, just look across the page to that far right-hand column, the last verse of chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 16. Paul asks, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Easy question. No one. I've not taught Jesus anything. You've not taught Jesus anything. But look how Paul then continues. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, in a couple of weeks' time, when we get to chapters 2 and 3 and we follow the argument through, we're going to see that that we there in verse 16 does not refer to all Christians. It refers to Paul and the apostles, the apostolic team. And the argument Paul's making is that God has revealed his wisdom to the apostles. Therefore, they have the mind of Christ. Therefore, all Christians should listen to them, and specifically the Corinthians should listen to them. Because as the Corinthians listen to the apostles, submit to what Paul says, they will share in the mind of Christ like the apostles do. They will agree. They will be of the same mind, the same judgment. It's an amazing thing to think about. When you say yes to what the Bible's telling you, you are thinking like Jesus. When you say yes to what the apostles say, you're not just thinking like Paul or Peter, you are thinking like Jesus. Together we are sharing in the mind of Christ. As a by the way, that's why we don't usually preach on topics at LEC. When I preach topical sermons, I try and find all the things the Bible says on a topic, and then I realise that I have more things than I can say in half an hour, so I have to move some stuff out. I have to choose what to say and what not to say, which means that it is really hard for that sermon not to be the mind of Larry. And no one here wants the mind of Larry. Not even I want that. Therefore, we work through books in the Bible together so that Jesus teaches us what he thinks in the way that he has revealed it to us, so that we learn to be verse 10 people. Chapter 1, verse 10. United in the same mind, the same judgment, agreeing with Jesus. So that as we listen to Jesus, God is joining us together through our ears. What's Paul's appeal? Be one in Christ. I appeal to you, he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to read through verses 1 to 10 out loud, those four words, "Our Lord Jesus Christ," almost becomes a tongue twister, Zungenbrecher. It's there in chapter 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, again and again. Why does Paul keep on saying, "Our Lord Jesus Christ"? Because the Corinthian church have forgotten that Jesus is Lord in practice. Because they're trying to be Lord. Because they're treating Corinth like Corinth is Lord. And so Paul tells them and us again and again, only Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord and no other is Lord. God has gathered us together in the Lord Jesus. God has given us everything together in the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, God has called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And even as God has called us to share in Jesus, to be one with Jesus, God wants us to reflect to his world what his Son is like. We share in Jesus together so that we can then together reflect what Jesus is like. And that's what Paul builds his appeal on in verses 10 to 17. Second heading then, be one in Christ because Christ is one, verses 11 to 13. I got to enjoy two Easter egg hunts last Sunday. We had one as a family, and then we had some friends over on Monday, and we did an Easter egg hunt with them. It's just double the fun, really. I enjoyed hiding the eggs. The kids enjoyed finding the eggs. But once found, the eggs had to be divided. One for you, one for you, one for you, one for me. It's called daddy tax. You can't argue with it. The point is very simple. Jesus is not a divided bag of chocolate. One bit of you, one bit for you, one bit for you. Look at verse 13. Is Christ divided? And it's a really easy question to answer if you've been following along the letter so far. Verse 2, no. Jesus is Lord of all who call on his name in every place. Jesus is both their Lord and our Lord. Undivided. Call on Jesus' name. Ask him to save you. He doesn't give you part of him. He doesn't give you a package deal. He gives you everything. All that he is. All that he has. All his life. All his riches. All his grace is all yours when you call on the name of the Lord Jesus. If you're trusting Christ tonight, Jesus is holding nothing of his goodness back to you, back from you. And even as Jesus gives himself fully to you, he also gives himself fully to me and fully to everyone who calls him Lord. No Christian gets more of Jesus than other Christians. If Jesus is your Lord, he is all yours. You have his undivided heart, his undivided attention, his undivided care, his undivided goodness. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is your Lord. Jesus is Lord of all who call on him. He's Lord of all who call on him in the Elim Gemeinde in the east of Leipzig. Lord of all who call on him in the Nathaniel Gemeinde in the west of Leipzig. Lord of all who call on him in Afghanistan and Burma and Cambodia and all those countries there in Central Asia that Elsa named earlier in the prayers. Jesus is undivided, the forgotten about Christian, whom no one in the West knows about, lurking in some horrific cell, in some dark cellar of some totalitarian tin pot regime, has as much of Jesus as you do. Because Jesus is undivided. Whoever calls Jesus Lord belongs to the one church of God in every place. Because Jesus is undivided, he has one family. Verse 1, Sosthenes is our brother. I've not yet met him, I will in heaven, I look forward to it, I'll say hi brother. Verse 11, the Corinthian Christians are our brothers and sisters, along with everyone else who trusts in Jesus alone. We are Christ's undivided family, verse 9, because he has called us all to share in him together. And he is undivided. As there is one head of the church, there is one body. So is Christ divided?
No.
Fantastic. Well done. First time right. The problem is, though, that if you'd looked at the church in Corinth, you wouldn't have known to say no. You would have looked at them and said yes. Just look at verse 11. Chloe's people have told Paul that the church is full of quarrelling. And Paul mirrors what they've been saying back to them. Verse 12, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, that's Peter, or I follow Christ. That might be some people trying to be super spiritual. That might be Paul being very sarcastic with them. Remember, this is a little church in a big city, full of little people who want to look big. Big in the mirror, big in church, big in Corinth. And if you're little, how do you look big? You find a strong leader and hang on to them. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. Paul, Cephas, Peter, Apollos, they all taught the same gospel. There's no theological division going on here. But they had different skills. It seems Apollos might have been a better preacher than Paul. Paul probably was a better letter writer than Apollos. And so some Christians in the church in Corinth became Paul people. And others became Apollos people. Actually, if you look at verse 12 again, they're not just saying, I listen to him, but I follow him. And actually, literally, they're saying, I belong to Paul, Apollos, Cephas. I am his. And when Christians speak like this, we're dividing Christ. Because what we're doing is no longer receiving our identity from the one Saviour we have in heaven, but we're receiving an identity from one of his servants on earth. And that just tears apart the church, doesn't it? It replaces every we and us and our. And in their place comes me. And my guy, my leader. And so if I define myself through my church hero, then actually what happens is any link you might have to the Lord Jesus, any fellowship you might have with him, just becomes irrelevant. Because I'm only thinking about me and my guy. What you have with Jesus, I don't care about. I only care if you're with my guy. And so it tears us apart. But even worse than that, even worse than the way that these type of divisions tear the church apart, is what they do to the Lord Jesus. This type of verse 12 thinking and speaking denies that Jesus is Lord. It de-Christs Christ. Because when I think and speak in verse 12 terms, I am just shoving Jesus to one side so that I can give myself the identity that I want to have, that I have chosen. It doesn't matter that Christ has named me as his. I want a better name. I am Paul's. And so I'm denying that Jesus is Lord. I'm refusing him his right to rule over me. I'm refusing him his right to name me. I'm refusing what God has done to join us together to Jesus, under Jesus, sharing in Jesus. I deny all of that so that I can be my own Lord and I can name myself so that I can look big and be praised in Corinth or Leipzig. These divisions are absolutely satanic because they de-Christ Christ. Christ's church must be one, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus, be one. Why? Well, because Christ is one. Christ is undivided. It's worth thinking about what verse 12 might sound like at LEC. Praise God, I've never heard anyone say, I am of Larry. I will hand in my notice and quit if I ever hear that. But what about things like this? I'm an evening service person. I'm a morning service person. I'm a NAV. I'm an SM dealer. I prefer his preaching or his service leading. I'm an interaction. I'm in Sola. Or think about the questions we sometimes ask new people when they come to church. What church were you last at? What Christian music do you like listening to? What Bible translation do you use? What conference have you been at? What podcast do you follow? Questions that can be very well-meaning, but also questions that can help me put you in a label. Are you on my team? Are you part of my tribe? Or are you not? When we speak and think like that, we're de-Christing the Lord Jesus. We're dividing him. Now, why would anyone do that? Just keep one finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and turn with me a few pages over to the end of the letter, chapter 16. The way Paul's letters works is that the end and the beginning often tie together with similar themes. Look at verse 22 of chapter 16. If anyone has no love for the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. I often wondered why Paul put that there, and I think this week I might have a guess now. If I no longer let Jesus name me, but I'm naming myself through my favourite church leader, my group, my movement, I will love them. I'll look to them to give me support and stability, to give me life. And I will forget what Jesus has done for me. And if I forget what Jesus has done for me, I won't love him. If we don't repent of our distorted, tribal, self-serving loves, Paul says we will suffer God's righteous curse. That any of us could escape that curse is only because the most humble man ever, the Lord Jesus, let himself be named as one of us, a Corinthian, an Eliseela, and then went to the cross to suffer the curse for us, so that we can share in his precious name together. Well, do you see, we are one because Jesus is undivided. We are his one family because he is the Son. We are his one people because he is the Lord. We are his one church because God has called us not to whoever you listen to on a podcast, but to Jesus. Be one because Christ is one. And then second reason for Paul's appeal, because there is one Christ. Because Christ is one. Because there is one Christ. This is in the second half of verse 13 through to verse 17. C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote Narnia, he once wrote that most humans spend much of their adult lives trying to belong to an inner ring, to a clique, to a group, to be accepted by a group of people where if you can finally belong to them, then your life will have meaning and significance and it will look big. And Paul shows us in these verses, shows the Corinthians, that what God has done for us in Christ is that he has brought us into God's own inner ring, God's own family, God's own people. We belong because of what the one Christ did for us. Paul sets that up with a question, verse 13. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? It's a no-brainer. It's a no, that's the answer you need. And the reason Paul asks such an obvious question is that they then start thinking about, well, who was crucified for me? And in whose name was I baptized? So that they would then start thinking about how baptism and the cross unite us. Think about baptism, firstly. Put your hands up if you know the name of a professional footballer. Soccer. Yeah. I'm not sure I do, so I'm just going to keep my hand like this. Okay, put your hands up if you know the name of a professional water boy. That is someone whose job it is to bring the football players, the soccer players, bottles of water. Yeah, didn't think so. Why do none of us know the names of the water boys? Because they're not that important. Listen, if you're a water boy or a water girl, I apologise, but you're just not that important. Well, look at verse 13. Were you baptised in the name of Paul? No. Why not? Well, because the person who does the baptism, either the dunking or the sprinkling, whatever it is, they're not that important. All they do is bring the water to the baptism or bring the person getting baptised to the water. They're just water boys. Nothing else. And so it would be stupid to get baptised into Paul's name or Apollos' name. They don't give life. Who gives life? Well, it's Christ and only Christ. The only Saviour. That's why we're baptised in his name. And therefore Paul thanks God. Verse 14 is an amazing thing to say. I thank God that I baptised none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say you were baptised in my name. I'm just a water boy. And then what happens is one of two things. Either Paul remembers what he'd forgotten, or Stephanus is with him in the room as he writes the letter and gives a loud cough. Oh, I did baptise also the household of Stephanus. But beyond that, I don't know whether I baptised anyone else. It doesn't matter. It seems the Corinthians were boasting, I got baptised by Paul. I got baptised by Peter. I got baptised by Apollos. Paul says, you fools, we're nobodies, water boys. We're baptised into the one Christ. We receive life from the one Christ. We owe ultimate loyalty to the one Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, every Christian shares in one baptism in the name of the one Lord Jesus. And our baptism isn't something that sets us apart from other Christians. It is something that shows we are one with other Christians. Think about your own baptism, if you've been baptised. What was special about it? Maybe you were baptised in a very big church or a very small church, in a very big lake or a very small font. Maybe you were baptised in the River Jordan or in Israel, or maybe by a famous pastor, or maybe by your dad or grandpa. None of that makes your baptism important or special. None of that. Your baptism is special because you're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Without that name, it was just a bath or a shower, nothing more. The very thing that makes your baptism special is what makes my baptism special, and the baptism of every Christian everywhere special. We now get to carry the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptized into his name together. And the Corinthians' pride, our pride, makes us so stupid that we try to swap the name of the one Lord Jesus for the name of Paul or Cephas or John or Larry or men of dust. We're baptized in Christ's name. And then Paul moves from baptism to the cross there in verse 17. Just as we were baptized in Christ's name, so we were saved by Christ's cross. I was a little harsh about Christian pastors. They are more than water boys. We are also post boys. Messengers, the people who bring messengers. We proclaim a message. We don't think it up. Look at verse 17. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What is Paul? He's a messenger, a post worker, a post boy. He passes on Christ's message. Why pass on Christ's message? Well, verse 18, the word of the cross saves. But it's not the word of Paul's cross. Verse 17, it's the word of the cross of Christ. Verse 13, was Paul crucified for you? No. Jesus was crucified for us. He was put to death to give us life. He was put under the curse so that we can receive the blessing. He died to save us. Therefore, Paul is no second saviour. There are no other saviours. There is only one man who is absolutely essential to your Christian faith, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross to save us, who died there dealing with sin, bearing God's curse, shattering the devil's power, doing absolutely everything needed to get you to heaven forever. And so Paul, Apollos, your favourite preacher and podcast hero, they're like the guy who rings your doorbell and says, hey, I've got post for you. Don't boast in the postboy. Boast in Christ. A couple of years ago, Sinead and I were on holiday in Crete, and we bought a jazzy little cup there that if you fill it too far, water leaks out of it. The cup just drains. I was going to bring it along, but I realised that if I showed you what that meant, somebody would have to run and clear up a pile of water on the floor, and so I didn't bring it. You put too much in the cup, and it all drains out. Something like that is happening in verse 17. If you try to make the postboy into a poster hero, if you try to make the cross of Christ into something that looks good to Corinth or to Leipzig, you empty it. All the power drains out and you're left with a bit of wood. Nothing else. The cross can't look good to our world, to Corinth or to Leipzig or anywhere else, because the cross insists that we're so sinful we murdered God's Son. We are so sinful we cannot save ourselves. We are so sinful we cannot make ourselves better before God. We are so sinful that God himself had to die to save us. We are so sinful that not even my biggest Christian hero can make me better. They weren't crucified for me. They couldn't be crucified for me. They're just water boys, post boys, servants, not the Saviour. Do you see how Paul takes the Corinthians back to basics, to baptism and the cross, to show them they are so much more united than they realised? We were all baptised into Christ's name. We were saved, all of us, by Christ's death on the cross. There is one Christ and Christ is one. Therefore be one in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and give us self-awareness to know where those seeds of division that grew up so destructively in the Corinthian church are growing in our own hearts. And we pray that you'd give us grace to rip them out and to treasure the unity that you have given us together in Jesus by treasuring the name of the Lord Jesus, given for us at the cross and to us in baptism, the name that unites us. Father, thank you that all believers in Jesus everywhere are one in him. Help us, we pray, to be one in him together. In Jesus' name, amen.